Thank you for the good message and song. Appreciate that. Anything great, we can brag about America, and we can do that, by the way, and we're blessed to be able to do that. The only reason we can do that is because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, if you go there with me for a few moments this evening. Last Sunday night, I told you that I try not to go too long, and I quit at least 5 to 10 minutes early last night, if you made a note of that. Or if you recognize that. If not, I'm reminding you now, a week later, what I did. Amen. And, I just want your appreciation for that. And I'm going to try to do the same thing again tonight, okay? So I don't know if lightning can strike twice in the same place or not, but that is our goal. Hebrews chapter 11, let's look at a few verses starting in verse number 8 of Hebrews chapter 11. And we're thankful for the good service we had today, patriotic flavor, I guess you could say, through and through, and that's a blessing. 4th of July is something. Independence Day is a wonderful thing, and I hope you get to spend some time with people you love and near and dear to you tomorrow. Hope you get a day off. Hope you don't have to maybe go to work tonight or in the morning. Hopefully you get a little bit of time to enjoy everything. Hebrews 11, we're going to read 8 verses. Well, hold on. We're going to read verses 8 through 16, however many verses that ends up being, of Hebrews chapter 11. I'll tell you a joke. It's a rerun, but most of y'all memory is not that long. You have don't have a good memory, so I kind of plan for that. Right there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 3, look at that. It says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So God said, let there be, and it was. How did it happen? How did he do it? Is there a complicated scientific process? No, he spoke, and it happened. Okay? Because we're talking about God. We're talking about the creator of all things. One of the things you might have missed in the creation account that's referenced there in verse 3 and other places, of course, is this, and I'll read it to you. This is one of those lost books, one of those lost scriptures. I'm kidding. This is a joke. On the third day, I'm sorry. Let me start back on the first day. Sorry about that. On the first day, it's good to start on the first day most of the time. On the first day, God created the dog and said, sit all day by the door of your house and bark at anyone who comes in or walks past. For this, I will give you a lifespan of 20 years. I was looking for recognition on anybody's face as I continue on. The dog said to the Lord, that's a long time to be barking. How about only 10 years, 10-year lifespan, and I'll give you back the other 10 years of life. And God agreed with the dog. On the second day, God created the monkey and said, entertain people, do tricks, and make them laugh. For this, I'll give you a 20-year lifespan. The monkey said, monkey tricks for 20 years, Lord? That's a pretty long time to perform. How about I give you back 10 years just like the dog did? And God agreed. On the third day, God created the cow and said, you must go into the field with the farmer all day long and suffer under the sun, have calves, and give milk to support the farmer's family. For this, I will give you a lifespan of 60 years. The cow said, that's kind of a tough life. You want me to live for 60 years? How about 20 years, and I'll give you back the other 40 years? And again, God agreed. On the fourth day, God created man and said, eat, sleep, play, get married, and enjoy your life. For this, I'll give you 20 years. But man said, only 20 years? Could you possibly give me my 20, the 40 the cow gave back, the 10 the monkey gave back, and the 10 the dog gave back? That makes 80. Okay, Lord? God said, okay, you asked for it. So, that is why for the first 20 years of our life, we eat, sleep, play, and enjoy ourselves. For the next 40 years, we slave in the sun to support our family. For the next 10 years, we do monkey tricks to entertain the grandchildren. And for the last 10 years, we sit on the front porch and we bark at everybody. Anybody remember that from before? Okay, it's not in your Bible, okay? It's just something to try and get your attention. Hebrews chapter 11, let's get to what's important. Let's look at, for a few moments tonight, the subject of a better country. A better country, and that'll be in the passage here. And we're not going to do the passage justice this evening, but I do want to, I never, I, you can't always, you don't have always have this, what's it called, convenience to always get to give all the context and explain things. But with me, and this is, you know, this is a conviction of the Lord that comes from the Lord, I always want us to at least have some understanding of the scripture we read together, because that's the greatest understanding we can have of the scripture, amen? We can have all kinds of education, that's a fine thing. We can have practical knowledge, that's a great thing. But if we don't know God's book that he wrote, then we don't know nothing, really. We don't know anything. So it's very important to understand what God's word is. And you know, this is a famous chapter, Hebrews 11. I mean, if I was going to give an outline, and I'm not going to preach this tonight, this is kind of the outline of the chapter that as I was studying, you see in verses 1 through 7, you see the path of faith, as faith is defined. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is so important. In these days, we walk by faith and not by sight. We live by faith. The just shall live by faith, the scripture says. And without faith, it's impossible to please him, the Bible says here a little bit later, verse number 6 in this passage. So faith is so important. It's substance and it's evidence. Somebody says, I can't see your faith. Well, God, who's more important than somebody that has a comment, says it's substance and evidence. And God does require of you faith if you're to come to him today. In substance and evidence, and we can see how it's defined and identified here in the first few verses, and some folks that got in on it as we start talking about Abel and Enoch and all those that are mentioned, Noah, in the first few verses. Then you get to verses 8 through 22, and that's the passage I'm going to look at a little bit tonight. It's the patience of faith. You understand that patience, and that's a tough word for some of us. It's a really tough word for some of us. The word patience, it's a crucial part of faith. The example of that is Abraham, and we'll look at him here in just a moment. Then you have the power of faith, verses 23 through 40. All that's accomplished by faith, because it's not you doing the accomplishing. It's access to God, who can do anything, who can accomplish anything. And you see everything that's accomplished by the power of faith. And then the pattern of faith, as you finish this chapter, this hall of faith, this chapter on faith in Hebrews 11, and you get to chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, it talks about that great cloud of witnesses. I don't see that like what would be called the modern interpretation of that, like a lot of folks see it. We are compassed about by a great cloud of witnesses. What does that mean? They live before us. They're named in Hebrews 11. Their names are given, okay? Many of them are mentioned. Not all of them are mentioned. There's been others that ran the race of faith, but they're mentioned, and now they're witnessing to us as it's our turn to run. They're not running anymore. Their earthly realm, that they don't have any more time here at the present. They're somewhere else. They're with the Lord. And now it's our turn to run, and we're witnessed to by the good race of faith that they've ran. Some people think we're witnessing to them as they watch us. Pass out that track. You know, maybe that's the case, but that's not what I see the passage talking about. They've already ran their race successfully, and now it's encouraging me and you to run our races successfully for the Lord, according to what the Bible says. So you see the pattern of faith, how we're supposed to walk by faith and run that race of faith today. But I do want to spend a little bit of time talking about the patience of faith. So now I'll get to the scripture reading, which is the most important part, verse number 8 of Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. This is, of course, referencing the Old Testament story we know about Abraham in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. By faith, verse 9, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, plural, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Something supernatural happened. Faith took over, accomplished what the flesh could not accomplish, because she judged him faithful, that'd be God, who had promised. He'd promised a son, right? Verse 12, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. That's Abraham. He was dead. His flesh was dead, unable to reproduce anymore. Are you still with me, or did I lose you with the dog joke earlier, whatever it was? One as good as dead, unable to reproduce. He was 100 years old, okay? All right, and he was a spry 100-year-old, but yet he was not able to have children biologically and physically. And it seems like I talked about this somewhat recently, yet God did something supernatural there. 100-year-old and a 90-year-old had a son, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, that's a lot, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. How much is that? The answer is verse 12, innumerable. You can't number the sea by the seashore, that's what it said, and you can't number the sky, stars up in the sky, an innumerable host, okay? And it's referred to Romans chapter 4, of course, going back to the story once again in the book of Genesis. These all died in faith, verse 13, not having received the promises, but having seen them, what? Afar off. If something's afar off, you got to have patience till you get there or it gets to you. And were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country, if that old country that they'd left, seeking a new country, if their mind would have been full of that, if the thoughts of that old country would have been full, their mind would have had a mind full of that, from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And I meant to stop reading at the end of verse number 16. That very important part there, it says, better country. Better country. You see that? And let's talk about that for a few moments this evening. And then I'm going to try and preach a one-point sermon after I talk about what all this means in the context and everything that we have here to talk to us about. A better country. Think about that. Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. What, to go? That's where all his family was at. That's where his dad was at. And that's what all he had ever known, okay? But he was called to leave there to go somewhere where God told him to go. If his mind would have been full of home and what he knew growing up, then there might have been times where it got rough and it got tough. He would have packed up his things, packed up his toys, and went back home if his mind would have been full of that. But instead, his mind was full of what God had promised him and what God had told him to do. So Abraham was called the friend of God in Scripture, and he went forward to do what God's will was, and he found that better country. He's one of those that the better country was promised to. Now, this book of Hebrews is a wonderful book, and I think to get to, we can preach out of it, and we can preach topically out of it, but I think to have an understanding of what we read and what we teach and what we preach, you have to have a little bit of a foundation laid, and you understand the book of Hebrews as a general epistle. When you go to your classification, Brother Mann was talking on Wednesday night about some of the classifications in New Testament, and you have the four Gospels at the beginning of the New Testament there. Then you have the book of Acts. It's a history book right there and also a transition book. Then you get into the 13 Pauline epistles. You got Romans through Philemon. And those are the church age epistles. Those are specific ones either written to a certain group of people, like say the church at Rome or the church at Corinth or Colossae, et cetera, or a specific person like Timothy or Titus or Philemon. And so you understand that, but then you get into a group of books called the general epistles, written to a general group of people. Well, this book, this general epistle, was written to a group of people called the, yes, Hebrews. That's right. That's who it was written to. It is a general letter written to them. And it was written to the Hebrew believers. And by the way, if Paul wrote it, okay, and I used to say that dogmatically because that's just, you just say things that you just repeat stuff. We have a lot of mockingbird theology no matter where you go. And we even have that. I've even had that in my existence in my life. And if, I don't say that so dogmatically anymore, but if Paul wrote it, then it's referred to over here a couple pages to my right in 2 Peter chapter number 3. I'll read it to you real quick, whether you can turn there as quick as I can or not. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 15 and 16. If Paul's the writer of Hebrews, then this is referred to here as Peter writes to this group of Hebrew believers, these believers here in the book of 2 Peter, and he says, "An account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." And that seems like this Hebrew believers that Peter is writing to, and you can look at some of that as you look at the headings of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, the strangers and Cappadocia and Pontius and all the places that it talks about. And he says that Paul had written unto them, and then it says in verse 16, as also in all his epistles, okay? So then that's talking about other letters that he wrote, and we know about those. He got Romans through Philemon. So, and you say, well, why doesn't that settle the score for you right there? Well, because there's this verse over in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, I think I've shared it with you before, verse 17, and Paul says, "A salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write." So he says, if I write an epistle, I give you that salutation. I've talked much about that salutation before, as you've went through those before. So I'm just not sure. He could have wrote Hebrews way ahead of time. He could have wrote that right there earlier in the Acts period, and then wrote all the church age epistles, starting with 1 and 2 Thessalonians, as you go through the Acts period. And I'll say that real quick, but I don't only get part of the crowd when I talk about some things like that, so I give that to you so it'll be profitable for the ones that you want it to be profitable to. Okay, it can be profitable to all of us. It depends on your approach and how you take that. But that's interesting to me. But this was a letter written to this general group, this general epistle, these Hebrew believers. Now, these Hebrew believers in the book of Hebrews are being encouraged. They're being beseeched. They're being exhorted to go forward in their relationship with God, in their faith. Think about it. If you were a Hebrew believer that believed in the Messiah, and yet you believed in the Messiah, and yet he ascended up to his Father in heaven, and you see that things get worse and worse down here on this earth, especially if you're a Hebrew and your citizenship is, for the most part, your heart is tied to the nation of Israel, and things didn't get better for Israel after Christ ascended, okay? Things got worse. Then some of them might have been discouraged enough to the point that it went back to their Old Testament faith, so to speak. That it went back into the temples and synagogues that still existed and immersed themselves back in the Old Testament and the sacrificial system and the observances and the rituals and all those things that they had known growing up. And the book of Hebrews exhorts that group of believers to go forward, not to go back. And the example is given to them of Abraham, who was called out of his homeland. And he might could have got discouraged. Things might could have went bad. The economy could have went south. Famine could have came upon the land. Somebody could have persecuted him, and he could have went backwards, back to his home, where he at least knew what to expect, and he'd been used to it his whole life. But no, instead, he followed God and went forward. And here's a godly example of what these Hebrew believers were being encouraged to follow, that example of Abraham. His faith, his race of faith, run that race like Abraham ran his race. Well, for the Hebrews, the better country of verse number 16 says, but now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. That better country for those Hebrew believers was the kingdom. Okay, now can we do a little, this is Sunday night, we do this on Wednesday night some too. This is a little bit of teaching time along with preaching. We're talking about the kingdom, okay? We're talking about the kingdom of heaven. We're talking about 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ on this earth, where God literally rules and reigns on this earth for 1,000 years. That was that better country going forward. It's prophesied all throughout the Old Testament scriptures. You know, there's tons and tons. There's many millennial psalms in the book of Psalms. There's so much. Most of the prophecy of the Old Testament, minor prophets, major prophets, even in the Torah, those books are looking forward to a time of kingdom in the nation of Israel, God's chosen people having their exalted place before him. This better country is the kingdom, and it talks about in verse number 16, not only a better country that is heavenly, that is an heavenly, then verse 16 says, for God, or it says, to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So if the country is the kingdom of heaven, and I'll say that for some of you, and then the city, the capital, would be the capital of that kingdom, which would be Jerusalem, or more specifically, the New Jerusalem, whose builder and maker is God. Now, by the way, I just asked, it's talking about Abraham here in the passage. Will Abraham be part of that kingdom? Will he be part of that city? I'll read you a verse over in Matthew chapter number 8 and verse number 11. It's also referenced again in Luke chapter number 13, verse 28, but I'll just read you the first one I come to here, Matthew 8, verse 11. And talks about here Christ is speaking, and he says in verse 11 that, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with who? Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So Abraham is going to have part in that kingdom. He's going to have part in that New Jerusalem. So were Isaac and Jacob that's mentioned here in the passage. So, by the way, for us as believers in this age, We have the wonderful application from Scripture that we're supposed to go forward. God called us out of the world. He called us out of sin by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by His death, His burial, His resurrection on the third day. And we can have salvation. We can pass from death in our sins in this old world, for life, eternal life in Christ Jesus forevermore. And by the way, for the believer in this age, that better country is a heavenly country, isn't it? It's heaven. It's what God's going to give us in Christ Jesus. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible, laid up in the heavens for us. And what's the capital of that city? Well, it's basically the same thing. We could say New Jerusalem, but we'll just say the capital is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It all is hinged upon what Christ has done for us. And Ephesians 1:10 is a good verse for that. What a wonderful thing that is to understand that we need to continue in the faith. We could go back and live like we used to live before God saved us, but we're encouraging the Scripture numerous times to go forward, to follow the example of Abraham, to follow that example of others who lived and acted and ran their race in faith, to go forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard to go forward sometimes when you think the race is too hard, or there's too many obstacles in your way, or the course is too tough, yet by God's grace, we can run, and we can run well. And remember, we can please God, because I guess you can say without faith it's impossible to please Him. So you can say with faith it is possible to please Him. So let's run this race of faith. That better country is wherever the Lord Jesus is at. Amen? That better country is looking forward to the future that we have in Christ Jesus, what God has done for us. We could talk much more about that and get real specific, but this is Sunday before the 4th, and we can talk about our nation's independence. Let me just make this one point application this evening. Let me give you a few reasons why we can call the United States of America a better country. You know, if someone like me that hasn't lived very long, and someone like most of us in this room, our generations have been over in this land for a long period of time now. We've lost touch with what it means not to be a citizen of the United States of America. Now, if we had someone sitting in the auditorium this evening whose ancestors came over on the Mayflower, you know, even if that was possible, you know, you're only talking about less than 400 years that your family's been over here. That's really not that long. I mean, it's long in some ways if you look at it, but if you look at it in the scope of time and history, it's not very long. Not very long. You know, we say we're Americans, but we're really not. You can trace us back. Hardly any of us in here, probably 99.9% of us in here, we're not native to this land that we're on today, that we've lived our whole life on, okay? And that would be an accurate statement, would it not? We came from somewhere. You might know where you came from. I'm talking about where your ancestral lines brought you from. And so we have this wonderful privilege of being a citizen of the United States of America, and we take it for granted today. But man, you can just a few hundred years ago, it wasn't that way for us. So that's why if you look at things in the scope of time and history, and even in our modern era, in this modern world, you can say with great conviction many reasons why the United States of America is a better country, practically speaking. If you go different places in this great land of ours, you can come to places that are called by names, things like New York, okay? And I'd like to leave that out of probably my illustration tonight, but what does that mean? It's a New York, that means there was an old York, okay? Okay? Oh, New Jersey, okay? What about that? That means there was an old Jersey somewhere, right? And even here in America, there's a group of states called the New England area, okay? So if there's a New England over here, then there's an old England somewhere else. I remember learning on the Andy Griffith Show, the great hero of the faith. Not listed in Hebrews 11, but maybe one day, I don't know, somewhere, maybe in a new version. Somebody whistling? Give them a microphone. No, I'm just kidding. That's good special. That would be a good special music right there. Just warm your heart for the message right there. But I remember him talking to Opie and saying, "That's we're talking about way over in the old country. talking about the old country. That's England, okay? And see, what we have here in America is we have a new country as opposed to the old country. So you can make some comparisons of why the United States of America is a better country. Now, my dad can get up and he can preach how the USA was a better country when he was young than maybe today when some of you are young, okay? And I can understand, and we've heard those messages before, and they're right on point. But taking our modern era and looking at things how they are, practically speaking, let's go through a few reasons why the United States of America can be called a better country. Now, does that sound, some people would say that would be a very boastful thing to preach. I don't think so. I think it's a very accurate thing to preach, okay? I think it's just reality, and if reality is offensive, then you know, that's okay, all right? Because if truth is truth, no matter what angle somebody comes from. So let's give a few reasons why the USA can be called a better country. Now, in this book of Hebrews, there's so many things listed with under the word better. When I did a little search on the computer, on the study Bible, there's better things listed in this passage. There's better hope, better testament, better covenant, better promises, better sacrifices, better substance, better country, better resurrection. I think if you just do a search, I could preach just on those words if we were to look at all of them tonight. But let's see a few reasons why the United States of America can be called a better country. Now, somebody else could preach this message better. Is there anybody in here? You don't have to raise your hand or anything like that, but just think of it this way. Is there anybody that's had a citizenship in another country, and now you have citizenship in this country? If that's the case, even in this modern times, as you do a comparison, I bet I know which way the scales are going to tip on that. Okay, so let's talk about that a little bit. Let's talk about our freedom and our liberty. Something I take for granted, something I've never known any different, something that you have never known any different, even though there's men here that have served and defended our country and defended freedom over here and other places, is something we basically in these days take for granted. But you know, understand there's not freedom everywhere you go. There's not liberty in every nation you go to. You understand those pictures can be very poorly painted if you want to try and set up shop, raise a family, provide for your own in a place where there's no freedom and liberty. Amen. You know, if we could get that perspective somehow, we would not be as guilty of being ingrates like we are when it comes to taking for granted our freedom and our liberty. Amen. When it comes to our form of government. Now, I'd have to say, just from casual opinion that I'll share with you, the theocracy has to be best. Wouldn't you agree with that? Theocracy has to be best, but I'm talking about as far as what man comes up with down here on this old earth. I'd say our form of government is on the top of the list. I know that a democracy, a democratic republic is not really slated to last very long according to history, but whether it lasts very long or not, that's because of man's failures and man's problems and man's corruption and man's sin. It's still the best that man can come up with. And our form of government is the best government. I believe that, even though we're losing a lot of that. Some of the great features of these things and great characteristics, I understand we're losing in modern times, yet I can still say, even since 1776, that is the best form of government. I have a book in my office that a preacher gave me called The 5,000-Year Leap. And some of you might be familiar with that. You ought to be, because there's one of the guys that's very popular on some of the news programs. I think he recommended it at one time. But basically talking about when those settlers touched over here on the new land, how far, basically when they set up shop, even in Jamestown, which I know Jamestown didn't last, but even when they set up shop in Jamestown, they basically traveled over here the same way that people traveled 5,000 years before that. They basically had the same tools that people had 5,000 years before that. There might have been a little bit of modification to the plow they used, but for the most part, everything was the same. But now you just go forward just a little over 200 years and look where things have come. Talk about a leap. Well, man has been placed here in the United States of America in a form of government and in a free enterprise economic system. Now, we used to have that, I know. I know that's, I have to talk about that in past tense now, but that's what we've have had here recently in recent years. That's what our government has. And it's not that way everywhere you go. I know that's what we're used to, but it's not that way everywhere you go. I mean, you can go to some places, you know, have a caste system. It doesn't matter what you do or how hard you work or how you excel or how productive you try to be, but no matter how you try to better yourself, you're still in that same caste system. You're still in that same classification. Well, it's not that way in the good old USA. And you ought to say amen right there. It's not a monarchy here. In time past, it wasn't a monarchy here. You know, it wasn't about if you were of royal bloodlines or of noble bloodlines. It wasn't being classified as peasants or servants, and that's your lot in life, and live with it. That's the best you're going to do. No, we've had capitalism where we could go forth and we could work hard and as hard as you wanted to work and as much as you wanted to earn and try and do and invent and better things. You had that freedom to do those things. I'd say that's reasons why the good old U.S. of A. is a better country than a lot that you compare it to. Not every country, not every nation has that. Most don't. United States of America is the exception, not the general rule. But not only our freedom of liberty when it comes to our form of government and our free enterprise economic system, but what about when it comes to our religious liberty? All these things go hand in hand, by the way. I think we're getting to what's really, really, really important now as you look at something like this. The United States of America can be called a better country because we had religious liberty. You understand that if me or you lived, 400, 500 years ago, if we wanted to believe or worship in a certain way, you understand that some governments could have had you. And by the way, today, still, in modern era, governments can have you killed for that. I mean, executed and it's okay. Capital punishment for what they call a heretic is okay. It's on the books, man. It's part of everyday standard operating procedure. Hasn't been that way in America. Government can have someone executed, or even religious orders. Religious groups can have people executed. And I know we don't talk about it too much anymore, and maybe we're not even supposed to talk about it, but if we did talk about it, we could talk about the Catholics killing people for capital punishment because they didn't believe a way that they thought they should believe, what was accepted at that time, according to them. Even Protestants, amen. And even today, there's this little religion called Islam, and they do that even today. See, as of now and in recent years, in the last couple hundred years, we've had the blessing of religious liberty. We might not agree about each and everything, yet we have that freedom and that opportunity and that blessing to worship and believe and to worship our Creator God. I say another wonderful thing is another great reason that the United States of America can be classified as a better country is because of the availability of God's Word. And if you want to get down to what's really getting important, you're talking about something very important now. Once again, just like we take our freedom for granted today, we definitely take the Word of God for granted. Hey, ever since I was able to, you know, when you're a little infant, you don't really, you're conscious and you're living, but you're not really, you don't know what's going on. But ever since I remember knowing what's going on around me, I could walk over and grab a Bible somewhere. It was always within my reach, and maybe not everybody had it that easy as I had it, but I've always been able to put a little New Testament of the Gideons in my hand or a Bible, and I've always had that freedom to do that, that availability, that access to the very words that God wrote. But you know, there's nations even today that don't have that. Right here in our chapter, I say it's somewhat relevant. I'll do it real quickly, but look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 5. Some would say, is there such a thing as an inspired translation? Look at it here in verse number 5. The Bible says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, this would be the third mention of the word translation in the King James Bible. I don't know about you, but I hold the position that the King James Bible is my final authority in my faith, what I believe and how I practice and run that race of faith in the day that we live in. There's two other mentions of the word translation in the King James Bible. You can go to 2 Samuel chapter number 3. Look at it real quick. I don't know if I have time to do this after my introductory statements, but let's do it real quick, okay? 2 Samuel chapter number 3. I'll go to 2 Peter, that'll take longer. 2 Samuel chapter number 3. All right. I wouldn't plan on doing this. I think we're looking at verse number 10. There you have the word translate. Look at it, 2 Samuel 3:10. If you're not there, I'm sorry. I'm going to go ahead and start without you. To translate the kingdom from the house of Saul and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan even to Beersheba. So there you had Enoch in Hebrews 11 being translated from the earth to being with God. So before he was with earth, he was on earth, and after he was translated, he was with God. Here you have in 2 Samuel chapter 3, you have the kingdom being with the house of Saul. If you ever read your Bible, you know how that turned out, how good that was for the nation of Israel. And after the translation, you had the kingdom being with the house of David. Have you read that? Was it better or was it worse? Which one was better? Was it better for Enoch to be on earth or to be with God? It was better for him to be with God. So his circumstances, his situation was better after the translation. Okay, well then in 2 Samuel chapter 3, the kingdom's with the house of Saul, but then God did a translation, and then the kingdom was with the house of David. Which one was better? After the translation. Hey, this is just your final authority. We're looking up the word translate in the Bible. Let's go to the book of Colossians chapter 1. There's a good little reference for us there. Colossians chapter 1. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 1. Verse 13, who, talking about Christ, talking about the Heavenly Father, I guess, in this sense, hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The passage is speaking of what Christ has done for us, his work of salvation, his incarnation, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection on the third day. So before that, mankind, because of our sin, was in this state of Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, darkness, power of sin, darkness, kingdom of darkness, however you want to characterize that. But after Christ intervened on our behalf and paid for our sins and performed a work of salvation that was accepted by the Father in heaven, we, everyone, has the ability to be translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Which one's better, before the translation or after the translation? Okay, so next time you have someone tell you, well, the originals were better, okay, those ancient, antiquated, outdated languages that were spoken, that's when the Word of God was at its best? Well, according to my final authority, this book right here, it's better after the translation. I'll tell you one thing right now, for all of us tonight, if all I have is a Koine Greek New Testament, or if all I have is the Old Hebrew and the Old Testament, the Masoretic text, or anything else you want to talk about, we wouldn't have much luck with it tonight. Neither would anybody else, no matter how much they want to talk to you about their education or anything else. No, what we have is what's best right here, amen? What God wants us to have. It's better after the translation. I'm thankful for the translation of the King James Bible, even tonight. And I'm thankful for the availability of God's Word in this better country of the good old USA. Other countries you go to, they don't have that availability of God's Word. I could talk some more. I could preach a second point. I'm not going to do that. I said I had a one-point sermon tonight. But Romans 13, 1 Peter chapter 2, other places talk about how the believer, since we are citizens of heaven, once we're in Christ Jesus, how we should live our lives down here as citizens of the country that God has placed us in. Hey, I understand. I understand being upset about the direction our country is taking. We're going on a wrong direction today, generally speaking, okay? But we also, at the same time, recognize the authority that God has dispensed and doled out to government, amen? Government's there to punish the evil. If government ever starts punishing the good, which is heading that way, then we don't have to follow that in that sense, okay? There are examples in the scripture about that, but it's there to protect the good and to punish the evil. That's what the scripture says in Romans chapter number 13. And our reaction to that is to submit to the higher powers, to put ourselves in subjection to those things. We don't have to like every man, woman, or whoever's put in the positions that they're put into. We don't have to respect them as a person, but we do have to respect the office of government that God has ordained there. I think we understand that, right? And this is by Paul writing at a time when Nero was the emperor of Rome. You can name the worst president you can think of in the history, the short history of the United States of America, and he does not hold a candle to one Nero, okay? We have not had a president yet throw any Christians to the lions, but Nero sure did that. And yet Paul was able to somehow respect his position of governmental authority. There's a wonderful Christian example of us for us there. But by the way, let me balance this thing out. There are times where government asks people to do wrong things, and what do you do? Do you follow government? Do you follow man, or do you follow God? Well, there's some good examples there. I believe it's Acts chapter 5, somewhere around verse number 29 or so, where Peter says we ought to obey God rather than man. Don't speak his name anymore. Don't preach Christ anymore. Don't preach Jesus of Nazareth. Because, well, we ought to obey God rather than man. And when it comes to if government tells us we can't preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ anymore, we ought to obey God rather than man. Back in the book of Daniel, there was a decree passed, signed there by the law of the Medes and the Persians. That's a big deal back then, okay, right? The law, you can't reverse a law that's been set forth by the Medes and the Persians. And what happened? You cannot pray to anybody else. You cannot make a petition of anybody else except the king, King Darius. It's the only one you can do it to. Did Daniel stop praying, or did he still continue to pray? So that means if government passes a law that you can't pray to God anymore, what do you do? You have to obey God rather than man. When it comes to an Old Testament example, and I'll turn to it real quick here in the book of Exodus, I believe it's chapter 1, where, let me look at it, verse 15, and the king of Egypt, and I'm finishing with this, spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, verse 16, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, and that's how they gave birth, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives, verse 17, feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them. Hey, we're close right there. If something like abortion or something like that became mandated by governmental law in certain situations, what should you do? You ought to obey God, not man. And we could cover more ground than that. There's the example of Paul, where the governor of a territory was after him. Should Paul, since he was a wanted man and needed to be apprehended, and it was illegal for him to continue on or for anybody to house him, should he have turned himself in? No, he got let down over the wall in a basket with a rope, okay? He didn't turn himself in. He went on down the road to preach the gospel of Christ to somebody else that needed to hear it. So you see, when government no longer protects the good and punishes the evil, maybe they punish the good and protects the evil, what should you do? You should obey God rather than man. But as I started this message with tonight, I'll end it also this evening. The reason our country, the good old U.S. of A., can be called a better country, and the only reason, is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this is the best country you'll ever live in. It won't get any better than this. You might as well call it heaven. Don't call it Haines City. Call it heaven, Florida. It's the best you'll ever know. But if you know Jesus, you're going to go to a better country one day. You're going to have a better existence one day. You're going to have a better future one day. I hope you know Him. I hope you know Him. I hope you've placed your faith and trust the best way you knew how in the Lord Jesus Christ. What He did for you, He died for you. He shed His blood. They buried him. He didn't stay dead. He rose again the third day. I hope that's where your faith and your trust lie, in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me, please?